from Genesis 2. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. It was there, it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are also there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris. It runs along the east of Ashur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you mustn't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and his mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." From John 10:10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." And then from John 20:19-22. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the door locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Amen.
Thank you, Nikki. Be good to keep Genesis open. That's page four of your Bible. Keep that open if you will. When an elderly person dies, people often say to me, "It's sad, but he, she had a good innings. They had a good long life." Of course, when a young person dies, it's different, isn't it? There's a kind of sense of unfairness, perhaps uncompleted business. It's almost as if something's been taken away, something's been stolen in taking away that young life. Of course, it's been an overwhelming feeling as we look back to the last century with the millions of young lives, particularly young men, who died in war. But again, at the moment, we think of Ukraine and Israel and Gaza. There's that sense that something has been taken, stolen. The question is, what is that something that's been taken and stolen when a young life dies? That's what we're going to be thinking about. What is life? What is it all about? So we come to chapter 2 of Genesis, part 3 of our series. And I said this morning we're going to be asking the question, what on earth are you here for? What on earth are you here for? So about 6 weeks ago, I came and preached twice. Well, no, I didn't come and preach twice 6 weeks ago. I came twice. Anyway, I preached two sermons a while ago. You can look it up in your diary if you remember. In part one, what I tried to show from the early chapters of the Bible, which are called Genesis, if you're new to Christian things, that those early chapters are not myth. They're not really a parable. And strictly speaking, they're not even history, because no historian was sitting there with their iPad making notes so they can write it all up and get a bestseller. No, those opening chapters of Genesis are revelation. In other words, if the one who had created everything hadn't told us what happened back then, we wouldn't know. Revelation revealed to us what happened. Then I showed you that the creation story in Genesis, which many take to be a kind of a little children's story, is actually way more complex and sophisticated as a piece of writing than it might seem. And how closely Genesis fits in with our current scientific understandings, whether you're talking about the hugely, massively out there universe or the incredibly minute and small inside in here, cells and DNA and all that stuff. In part two, the following week, I showed that God actually created everything there is. Evolution didn't create anything. Evolution, at its best, is a description of some of the processes that happened. But the Bible says, no, God did that. But there have always been some people who say, no, there's no God, there's no creator, nothing at all, it's all just chance. But if you believe that, I showed that you can, if you're not very careful, you can end up in some very dark places, like Stalin's Gulag prison camps, like the Holocaust, like countless atrocities. Because without a God creating mankind in his image, the value of one human life is very, very little. On the other hand, if human beings, every single one of them, are made in God's image and are made by God, then you and I and everyone out there, we're here because God wants us to be here. It's quite a profound thought, isn't it? And that's going to transform everything about how I relate to people in the coming weeks and months ahead. It's going to transform what I think of other people, what I think of myself. In fact, interestingly, it's going to be how Jesus taught. No surprise there. So this morning, I want to do two things. I want us to consider one really not very important but quite interesting thing. Who exactly were Adam and Eve? And then secondly, something much, much more important for your and my lives. Who are we? What are we here for? What are we to do? Heady stuff, eh? I think I need to ask God's help as we look at this together. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you haven't left us literally in the dark. Thank you that you, through the pages of the Old Testament, and particularly these pages in Genesis, and then later, when the Lord Jesus, your eternal Son, came and walked among us, you have revealed everything we need to know. As we think about who we are and what we're here for, Father, please, would you thrill and excite us? Please, would you open our eyes to see what we've not seen before, our hearts to respond in ways we've never responded before. For the glory of your name, we pray. Amen. Okay, here's a question, right? Don't worry about looking stupid. I want to ask you a question. Here's the question. Do men and women have the same number of ribs, or do men have one less? Okay, if you think men have one less rib than women, put your hand up now. Thank you. If you think that men and women... You've got to be quicker than that. Okay, one more for those who are counting. If you think that men and women have exactly the same number of ribs, put your hand up. Thank you. If you don't know for sure, put your hand up. Thank you. If you're fast asleep, put your hand up. The answer is, music please, we have exactly the same number. For a few of you. Why do so many people think that blokes have one less rib than women? Isn't that interesting? Which, of course, takes us to Adam and Eve. It's been said that Adam, the bloke, made of dirt and full of wind. Harsh, but probably fair. Eve, made from Adam's rib, under the world's first recorded anaesthetic. Who are they? Who are they? There are three main views that people have come up with about Adam and Eve. These are people, at least, who take the Bible relatively seriously. So we're going to look at those first, and then we're going to get on to the big subject, really. What is it? You're my purpose in life. Here's the first possibility for Adam and Eve. They didn't actually exist. They're like a kind of parable. It's a very good story, like Jesus' parables, and it teaches us about ourselves and God and who made us and all that sort of stuff. They didn't really exist. They're a parable. Second option, they actually existed, and they were literally the first Homo sapiens, the first human beings ever to walk on this planet, created, bang, as is. Third, they actually existed, but they did have parents and grandparents before them, but they were the first to receive God's spirit breathed into them, and therefore they were the first beings that were in God's image. Three possibilities. Let's think about them, shall we? What about the idea that Adam and Eve is just a parable? Great parable, lots to learn, but they didn't really exist. And there are some things in favour of this idea. Jesus spoke in parables all the time, didn't he? Another thing is that some people will think you're absolutely barking mad if you tell them that Adam and Eve lived really. Less so at the minute, because geneticists are starting to say, I think we can trace everybody on the planet back to one lady. But anyway, some points in favour. But there are problems with saying this. There are problems with saying this. Jesus spoke in parables. Have you noticed how difficult Jesus' parables are to understand? His disciples often had to say afterwards, can you just run that one past us, please? Because his parables were difficult to understand. The Adam and Eve story, it's so straightforward and simple, even I get it. It's not a parable, is it? Very simple. Also, Jesus refers to the Adam and Eve story as the basis for saying that marriage is for life between one man and one woman. Now, if it's just a parable, that's no reason to command marriage. You'd have to have two people who really existed. And the Apostle Paul says there was a particular period of time between Adam and Moses and Jesus, a defined period. And he even goes on to say that Adam and Jesus are quite like each other in certain ways. They're both real people. These are real events, Paul seems to be saying, that happened in history. And in 1 Timothy 2, let's be really controversial, because Paul commands, I don't permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. And before we go, whoa, he tells us why, and he says it's because of what happened with Adam and Eve. Well, that wouldn't work if it was just a parable. Whatever you think of that verse. So what about the idea that Adam and Eve actually existed and they were literally the first ever human beings created as is, complete, full? Well, there's one thing in favour of that view. It does seem to be what the scripture that we've just read says. God took some dirt, made a man, breathed life into the man, etc. But there are problems actually in scripture with that idea. Not necessarily insurmountable, but just work these through with me. When God punishes Adam and Eve's son, Cain, because he murdered their other son, Abel, remember? There's now three left. Abel grizzles because he's being banished to wander the world. Genesis chapter 4:14. And what does he grizzle? He says, today you're driving me from the land and I'll be hidden from your presence and I'll be a restless wanderer on the earth. And, ready? Whoever finds me will kill me. What's that about? Who's going to kill him if there's only Adam, Eve, and him left? Interesting, isn't it? Three verses later, we read, Cain made love to his wife. Well, that's very nice for Cain, but where does she come from? See? Same verse. Cain was then building a city, and he named it after his son Enoch. A city? For him and his wife, who's mysteriously appeared from nowhere. Now look, I like grand designs on TV, but that's quite a build, isn't it? And he had no JCBs. And in chapter 6, we read the Nephilim. The Nephilim? The Nephilim were on the earth in those days. They were heroes of old, men of renown. Where did they come from? Who are they? Because they seem to have been around way before Adam and Eve. See, it's not so straightforward, is it? It's quite complicated. What does the Bible say? So what about the idea that Adam and Eve actually existed and they were the first human beings in the full sense in God's image because they were the first human beings to be filled with the Spirit, able then to be in a relationship with God, which all the other creatures couldn't be? And there's some things in favor of this view. In the Hebrew language in which Genesis was written, there are no past tenses. Not at all. In English, you could say, he made, he has made, he had made, all that stuff. You can't do that in Hebrew. And before you think, oh, that sounds like the kind of language I'd love to learn, don't. It's really tricky. But in this sense, it's very straightforward. No past tenses. All the Hebrew can say is that something is finished. It's done. It's completed. So Genesis chapter 2, verse 7 that Nikki read to us could mean the Lord God had previously at some point formed man from the dust of the ground, and later on he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and at that point in time, the man became a living being. That's a quite legitimate translation of the original Hebrew. And that would mean that there were other people around, but not in God's image, not in relationship with him at the time. That solves some of the problems I've just given you. If they weren't literally the first Homo sapiens walking on two legs. And all of those not in God's image were then destroyed by the flood, which is why Adam's line continues. You, me, and everyone on the planet is descended from Adam. Tricky, isn't it? Let's not be too dogmatic here. I don't think it's possible to do more than just set out the pros and cons and say, let's think biblically. What does the Bible actually say about this story? Whatever you decide, make sure it's based on what the Bible actually says. For what it's worth, probably not very much, is it me? If you really, really push me, I'd probably say option 3, the last one, but without much certainty. Clearly, Adam and Eve are significant in the Bible. We could have a question and answer session next week, but it'd be more like a question session without many answers. Right, okay. Adam and Eve, just to scintillate you and get your brain cells working. What I want us to look now at is the much more important question. What is the meaning? What is the value? What is the purpose of your life? As we saw 6 weeks ago, many today say that human beings are nothing more than just so much stuff. You're just atoms. And thank you for trying to look your best this morning, but that's all you are, and somehow they're held together in roughly the right kind of order. Remember Richard Dawkins, Professor Dawkins, who wrote the best-selling book, The God Delusion? I mean, he's a classic for this. This is what he said. He says, the universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. You're of no value. You don't matter at all. You're only here because of chance and you'll be gone soon. End of. But the Bible says that your life is so, so much more than that. Let's consider Genesis chapter 2. If you haven't got it open, why not open it? It's on page 4. What are you? What are you here for? What's your life meant to consist of? Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 9 with me. Chapter 2, big 2, little 9 is the verse number. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye. So God gave us an aesthetic sense, the ability to see and enjoy beauty. I see skies of blue, red roses too, they bloom much more for me and you, and I think to myself, rubbish. Anyway, some of you know the song. I look around and I say, it's just beautiful sometimes, achingly beautiful. A world of colours and textures and shapes. But is that all there is to your life? For some people, I'm afraid it is. For some people, life consists of just beautiful things and wonderful experiences. I've met them, so have you. Some of our really closest friends. That describes them. It really does. Beautiful things, wonderful experiences are a joy. They're meant to be a joy. God's made us to enjoy them. But isn't there more than just things in life? Oh, yeah. There's much more. Still in verse 9, the Lord God made all these kinds of trees. Trees that were good for food. I can't say that phrase without doing a bad Scottish accent. Trees that were good for food. God made food for us to enjoy. It could have been a tasteless, colourless mush like in The Matrix, but it isn't. It's beautiful. It's different. It's fun. It's vibrant. My wife is really into chilies at the minute. The only meal of the day she doesn't have chilies with at the minute is breakfast, and I think breakfast days are numbered. I'm a lover of good food. I'm married to someone who's a really good cook. It's fabulous, isn't it? But some people live for food. We watch MasterChef. Loads of people live for food. Life revolves around their stomach, and often there's a lot of stomach for it to revolve around. I've met them, so have you. Again, it describes some good friends of ours. Food's great. But isn't there more to life than just the next restaurant or the next menu? Oh, yes, there's much more. Look at verse 10. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The name of the first is the Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. In brackets, the gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx are there also. Why do you think God put that bit in? Seems a bit irrelevant, isn't that? Well, it's because of what he's put in you and me. If you see a gate or a pathway winding around a corner, something in you wants to know what's the other end of it, doesn't it? You want to go there. Even our golden retrievers, Georgie and Frank, do that. You're walking through the woods as a little path goes that way. Frank is off like a shot. Why? Wow, there's something to explore there. In fact, my wife Lynn is a terror for that. I can lose her in no time at all. I'm led to believe it's a key concept in garden design, about which I know zero. But a key concept is draw in the eye, get people wanting to come in the garden, to explore, to go round the corner, through that gap, into that hedge and around. Human curiosity can be a wonderful, powerful driving force for good. Just think of what human curiosity has done for us. Iron, tin, copper, rare minerals needed for electric car batteries to make your phone work, penicillin, x-rays, anesthetic, police cold case DNA profiling. God says you can make some wonderful discoveries if you go in search, because I've put in the world so much for you to discover, a world of fascinating and fun things for you to find and see. Imagine meeting the first giraffe. Imagine meeting the first giraffe. It would have been an absolute hoot. You'd have been a bit worried, is it going to kill me or eat me? But by and large, it looks docile. What kind of creator would make a giraffe, for goodness sake? A creator who has a very good sense of fun, who enjoyed creation and put our curiosity in us to actually explore it and find it. But again, you know what I'm going to say? Exploring an adventure can become all-consuming, can't they? As people ignore their families, they ignore their physical needs, they ignore their safety, all in the name of exploration and discovery. I've met them, seen lots of them on TV, so have you. Again, curiosity, adventure, discover. They're there in us from God. They're great. But isn't life more than just that? Oh yeah, there's still much more. Look at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. He was given a job to do. Gardening, estate management. Never ever look down on a gardener. They're right there in the very beginning. A job to do. And notice, this is before chapter 3 when things go terribly wrong. This is in a perfect creation that God's made. There's work to do. Fun to be had. Creating, making, tidying, organizing. If I haven't organized, tidied, or mended something in a day, I feel the day's been a bit wasted. And God's given us that. He's given us work. Part of being made into his own image. Which is why people who genuinely can't find work deserve our sympathy, our support, our help. Of course you're going to feel a bit sort of down in the dumps and lost and bewildered. And if you're not actually doing something worthwhile that God made you to. It's a vital, integral part of your life is missing without work. The Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament, "The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat." But he didn't say, "The one who doesn't do work shan't eat." Unwilling to work. But again, we've all met workaholics, haven't we? I used to work in the business world. I met loads of them with a trail of broken marriages and damaged children and all the rest of it, not to mention heart attacks. Very sad and hollow creatures, by and large, they were. Surely there's more to life than just work. Oh, yeah, there's still more. There's still more. Look at verse 18. And for the first time in this story, God says something isn't good that he's made. The Lord God said, verse 18, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." And it turns out that none of the animals can be very helpful in that sense. Our dogs are very helpful. They're very good at collecting socks and shoes and slippers. Thank you very much indeed. I'll dry them out. And a giraffe could pick fruit for you from a very high tree, which would be very, very helpful, although there's an issue of giraffe training to be worked through, but you get the idea. But sadly, verse 20, for Adam, no suitable helper was found. Loneliness is one of the most painful experiences. Aloneness. God wanted a companion for Adam because being on his own wasn't good for him. It is not good for the man to be alone. And did you notice how extraordinary is the word humble, kind God is? Instead of saying, "For goodness sake, I'm the God creator of the universe, aren't I enough for you?" No, he doesn't. He says, no, you need someone suitable for you. The word suitable here means something like corresponding to, opposite to, come together or make sense more. Did you ever read that book, Men Are From Mars, Women From Venus? Yeah, some of you, haven't you? Yeah. It's not a Christian book, but it's frighteningly clever. You know what I mean. Men and women, utterly, completely, bewilderingly different. You ever heard a husband say something like, "I don't know why she's got so emotional. She's got everything." Heard that one? Or a wife saying, "If you don't know what you've done to so upset me, then I'm certainly not going to tell you." I think in a technical, logical, but only one thing at a time sort of way. Lynnie, my wife, on the other hand, she thinks in an intuitive, relational, picture-based, and kind of a multitasking way. Very strange creature. she's often able to address the whole breadth of a situation. Did you notice how angry she got when he did that? Why? No. Misunderstanding? Miscommunication? Linny and I could write the book on it. But we're learning to accept that God made us different but suitable for each other for a reason. So we're learning to explain to one another what we feel, what we see, what we understand. And as we do that, what we're finding is both of us are getting a slightly bigger, fuller picture of whatever's happening around us. And that's lovely. And it can be very handy. So in order for God to make a suitable helper, he made her from part of the man. The word translated here is translated rib, but the word really just means side. It's only here they translate it that way, but it makes kind of sense of the story. So he took part of the man's side, and out of that part, he made the woman. And so the man kind of no longer has that bit, and yet he does because she's still there with him, but they need each other to be complete. Rather lovely picture, isn't it? But remember chapter 1, verse 27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Different, but of equal value to God. Equally made in his image. Equally of value to everybody else. Somebody wrote, not from his head to rule him. Not from his feet to be trampled by him. But out of his side to be his companion. And we can say the same thing about God's precious gift of sex in verse 24. They became one flesh. Or about the gift of children in chapter 4, verse 1. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, with the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man. Imagine the shock when that happened. She wasn't given a book. She didn't go to the pre or antenatal classes? Sorry, Adam, I thought I just had a bit of indigestion. Now what are we going to do? But again, sex and family can become all-consuming and the central thing in life, can't? How often do you hear on the repair shop, I know I need to get out more, on the repair shop, their family meant everything to them. Well, that's lovely, but it's slightly out of balance, isn't it? Love and sex and family are great, but there isn't more to life than just that. Oh yeah, we still haven't finished. There's something more important still to find. Look at verse 17. The Lord God commanded the man, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will certainly die. Uh-oh, there's a command, there's a restriction, there's a no. That's ruined all the fun, hasn't it? At the very heart of our existence, God puts a prohibition. So therefore, we must have the ability to choose between real alternatives, between good and bad, between better and worse, between helpful and unhelpful, between kind and unkind. That's part of what we are. Make those choices between obeying and disobeying the one who made us. But how could Adam and Eve have known the consequences of disobedience with only God's word to go on? Well, they couldn't, could they? We're going to see what happened next week when they don't. But they've got a choice here. They could either believe that God was telling them the truth about the danger or not of eating or not the fruit from that particular tree. It's like me saying, don't walk out in front of that speeding truck or you will surely die. You've got two choices, haven't you? You either say, I think Tony's reasonably trustworthy. I think I'll take him at his word. I'll stay on the pavement. Or you say, I'm my own person. I make my own decisions. I'm going to decide what I think is safe or not. And you walk. There's no other alternative for them. And there's no alternative for us, is there really? We either obey God or we don't. It's kind of like Russian roulette, and it was for them. We either believe God about the danger of disobeying him, or we take the gamble and we kind of pull the trigger in Russian roulette. So man's a moral as well as a material and a spiritual being, spiritual in the sense of being able to relate to God, who is spirit. We've got the ability, but not the permission, though, to do whatever we want. We've got the ability even to disobey our Creator. Stupid as it may be, with a truck coming down the road. God loves us, and He made us with the potential to return or reject His love. Now, that was a really risky thing for God to do, wasn't it? He could have made robots, but He wanted sons and daughters. Risky? Oh, yeah. It was very risky for Him. Actually, it's always very risky having children. Ask any parent. They might reject your love. So why do we have children? Why do we take such a risk to have our hearts broken? Well, because we think the risk is worth it. In the hope that they will return our love. In the hope that they will make something of their lives, do something great and worthwhile. Why did God create you, knowing the enormous risk He was taking, that you could cause Him such pain by turning your back on Him? In fact, as God knows everything, including the future, it wasn't actually a risk, really, was it? He knew exactly how much pain you and I were going to cause Him when we turned our back on Him and hurt one another. He knew we would cause Him the greatest imaginable pain, as His only Son Jesus would have to come and die on that cross to resolve the problem that He knew we were going to make. So is that a risk? Not really. He knew the pain we'd cause Him. Why did God create you? Why did He create me, knowing that? Why are you and I here? Well, it must be because He thought the pain worth it. Not the risk, the pain, in the hope that you might return His love. In the hope that you might make something of your life for Him. In the hope that you might do something good, even great, worthwhile. The story continues next week. Same time, same place. Spoiler alert, doesn't go all that well. Let's just pray, shall we? Father God, for many of us here, we know You. We know we have been made and filled by Your Spirit and enabled to have a relationship with You. And we know how often we let You down and hurt You and damage others. And yet we know, as we've sung, that Your love and grace, particularly Your mercy, is always more than we need. Father, thank You for showing us that this morning, but showing us also how deep and wide and magnificent is this thing You've created called life for us to live. Some of us may well not have thought of these things before. Some of us have not realized, perhaps, that we have been made by You, and therefore we're here because You want us to be, because You love us that much. Father, I pray You'd help us to think more on these things and to make a real difference for You, for God, in the world in which You put us. And we pray that would all be for the glory of Your name. Amen.